Good morning, New Hope Church. It's good to see all of you. Let me invite you to pray with me right now. Our Heavenly Father, how thankful we are that this is a glorious day, a beautiful day, Mother's Day, but most chiefly the Lord's Day, where we can come together to worship you, declaring your great worthiness in our songs and praise, in the gratitude of our hearts as it flows from within right into the throne room of heaven. Father God, we ask in the name of Jesus that as we are gathered here today, you would continue to be glorified, that Jesus would be made famous as we spend time in this love letter called the Bible, that we would lean into him more fully, love him more faithfully. And we pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit would move in our midst, knitting our hearts together as one, and illuminating your word so that we can grow with our understanding of your purposes and your values. God of heaven, that we might be a changed people, that we would leave here differently than when we came in. Father God, we need you. We honor you. We depend on you. We trust you. Here we are, O God, available to you now. So have your way with us, we pray. And all of God's people said together, amen. Amen. Listen, if you will, to the words of the Prince of Preachers, Charles Spurgeon, the great pastor from the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, England, from the 1800s, a man with a global and seemingly timeless reach. A man famed for his communication of God's word, his love for Jesus, and a man who struggled with intense mental illness. How low the spirits of good and brave men will sometimes sink, he penned. Under the influence of certain disorders, everything will wear a somber aspect, and the heart will dive into the profundest days of misery. It is all very, very well for those who are in robust health and full of the spirits to blame those whose lives are covered over with melancholy. But the pain is as real as a gaping wound, and all the more hard to bear because it lies so much in the region of the soul that to the inexperienced it appears to be a mere matter of fancy and imagination. Reader, he writes, never ridicule the nervous or hypochondriacal. Their pain is real. It is not imaginary. The mind can descend far lower than the body. Flesh can bear only a certain number of wounds and no more. But the soul can bleed in 10,000 ways and die over and over again each hour. It is grievous to the good man to see the Lord whom he loves laying him in the sepulture of desponding. Yet if faith could be allowed to speak, she would remind the depressed saint that it is better to fall into the hand of the Lord than into the hands of men. And moreover, she would tell the despondent heart that God never placed Joseph in a pit without drawing him up again to fill a throne. Alas, when under deep depression, the mind forgets all this and is only conscious of its unutterable misery. It is an unspeakable consolation that our Lord Jesus knows this experience right well, having, with the exception of the sin of it, felt it all and more than all in Gethsemane when he was exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Charles Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, a man noted among many things for his intense mental illnesses. I share the story of Charles Spurgeon with you because there is this myth that exists that would suggest to us that the godly soul cannot possibly suffer with mental illness. And I decry that myth. And I want to affirm with you that Charles Spurgeon, this godly man whose influence is iconic and timeless in the annals of our faith, is just one of many stalwart ministers of the gospel filled with this inner anguish that today would perhaps be defined with certainty as mental illness. It is helpful for us to look even into the scriptures and see the sages of old and consider some of those personalities, those heroes who themselves may well have had some kind of mental anguish that would today fall under that category, mental illness. Much study has been done. We can only conjecture. These aren't alive today here on earth. We don't know, and yet as we look at their stories, as we listen to their words, the thinking person might well deduce that what is seen, what is heard, fits within the rubric of mental illness today. We think, for example, of the man Moses, one of my great heroes, a man whose life I have studied now for a couple of decades. This Moses, who some of you may well know, the leader of the people of Israel, taking them out of their bondage in the land of Egypt to the land of promise. This Moses, who in Numbers chapter 20 was told by God to command a certain boulder to release its water to quench the thirst of the masses. And what did Moses do? Some of you will remember, he didn't tell the rock to release its water. He struck it with a staff. And the water poured forth, but so did God's displeasure at Moses, for Moses had gone his own way. And it's easy for you and me to see that moment in time and to be critical of this great man and to scratch our heads at his impetulance. But we must remember that while that story unfolds at the end of Numbers chapter 20, on the front end of Numbers chapter 20, Moses' dear sister Miriam has died. Is it not possible that this Moses was overcome with grief, his soul weighed down with the pain of loss? And indeed, if we're intellectually honest, we look further back beyond Miriam's death, and we see that through several scenarios that impacted the people of Israel, many thousands of the Hebrew people had died there on the desert plains. It seemed as if everywhere Moses went, death went with him. And so might we choose to recognize that perhaps the extreme stress of it all could be besetting him? We consider the prophet Jeremiah, known throughout the ages as the so-called weeping prophet. This great saint of old who would challenge the people of Israel for their duplicity before a holy God. This great sage who penned these haunting words from Jeremiah chapter 20. Just listen to them. "Cursed be the day on which I was born, the day when my mother bore me. Let it not be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought the news to my father, saying, 'A son is born to you,' making him very glad. Let that man be like the cities that the Lord overthrew without pity. Let him hear a cry in the morning and an alarm at noon, because he did not kill me in the womb. So my mother would have been my grave and her womb forever great. why did I come out of the womb to see toil and sorrow and spend my days in shame? Awful words. Awful words. And yet so real. Some of you listen to those words and you say to yourself, I know those words. I know of what he speaks. The Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, penned these things, reflecting on a very painful season of suffering. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. We do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, of the affliction we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. And he delivered us from such a deadly peril and will deliver us. And then of course, there is our beloved Savior, our dear Redeemer, the Lord of glory, the Lord Jesus, of whom the ancient prophet Isaiah says he was a man of sorrows. The historian Luke captures a very brief moment in the Garden of Gethsemane. Only Luke records it. Of course, Luke's a medical doctor. It would catch his attention in a way that the other historians might not have noticed. Luke chapter 22, verse 44, describing the intense anguish of our Lord there in the garden, says, being in agony, Jesus prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. Now, this is actually a common medical condition known as hematidrosis. And hematidrosis comes about when an individual is living under extreme stress. And what happens is the blood vessels within the facial region burst forth and blood pours through the pores. It's well documented. But the notable thing is that it is the effect of intense or extreme stress that one is enduring, great mental anguish. And who could forget? Who could forget the great song writer and singer of Israel, the shepherd of a nation, King David? Much has been written about David's supposed mental health, whether he was clinically depressed or perhaps suffered with bipolar. These things we don't know with any definition, but again, those who are in the know speculate with some intellectual wherewithal as they consider his life. But what we can do beyond conjecture is pay attention to his words. And so, for example, we look at the sixth chapter of the Psalms, and here we find these. O Lord, David writes, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? Turn, O Lord, deliver my life. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In Sheol, who will give you praise? I am weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with weeping. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes. The Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. And as if Psalm 6 is not helpful, of course, then we have the beloved words of Psalm 23. And particularly that middle portion. Perhaps some of the most famous words in all of human history. Timeless words. Poetically beautiful. Even though, David writes, I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And when we see those words, we feel it, don't we? We imagine ourselves in that place. We picture ourselves right there in the valley. I know I do. Perhaps if you're honest, you can look at seasons of your life and you can imagine yourself right there as well. There in the narrowness and the darkness with the fear and the panic. Many of us listening to my voice, whether right here in this beloved gathering or perhaps online, maybe on a podcast, many listening to my voice right now, we understand something about walking in the valley of suffering. It is helpful for us to give heed to the words of the great sufferer, the man Job. Job chapter 10, you can glance there if you'd like. Job chapter 10, verses 21 and 22. And herein we see something more amplified around the issue of walking in the valley of the shadow of death. It's the same language, the same phrases. Job just amplifies them with some more grit. Here is what he writes in Job chapter 10, verses 21 and 22. To the land of darkness and deep shadow, he writes, the land of gloom, like thick darkness, like deep shadow, without any order, where light is as thick as darkness. You see the phrase, in the valley of the shadow of death, literally means in the deepest, darkest valley. The deepest, darkest valley. The land of gloom, like thick darkness, like deep shadow, without any order, where light is as thick as darkness. As I said, some of you understand this. There are those of you listening to my voice, and you may have some physical kind of suffering. I know some of you gathered here have cancer. Others of you are struggling with some other kind of chronic physical condition. There are some of you here who are reeling because of deep grief and loss in your life. Someone that you adore has died. Or perhaps has moved far away and you feel very alone. And you're hurting deeply. Some of you are struggling because of a prodigal in your world. A spouse or a child or a parent. Or yourself. And that's great suffering, great pain. Your heart is seared. And then there are others of you that beyond the commonplace scenarios of life, the physical challenges and the issues that just ebb and flow in the day to day, hard as they can be, many of us perhaps have a mental illness. A mental illness, and we feel like we're in darkness. We feel like we're isolated. We believe ourselves to be in this perpetual panic and gripped by fear, trapped with no way out. My beautiful Krista and I, on occasion, will have opportunity to return to the western mountains of Virginia where she grew up. And in those western mountains, the valleys are so insanely narrow. So narrow. And it gives this effect of making the mountains seem still taller than they really are. And you drive along the thin ribbon, which is the road that meanders through those narrow valleys, the switchbacks, the turns. The sun seems to not be able to penetrate down into the depths of those valleys. It's often dark down there. It feels suffocating. It's frightening. You feel alone. We grew up in those kind of mountains, and yet we've lived so many decades away that now when we go back, it's as if it's a foreign land to us. We feel claustrophobic, like the darkness is just closing in. And dare I say, that's the way many of us with mental illness live our lives day to day, trying to make our way up that narrow ribbon road through these narrow valleys and these scary mountains in the shadows of darkness. And then, of course, there are those dear ones who are indeed the caregivers of those with mental illness. The moms and dads and the husbands and wives, the sons and daughters, the brothers or sisters, or the good neighbor down the street. And we too are tired. We too are taxed. We too are wondering if we have anything left. We too find that we're driving down that narrow ribbon through the intensely narrow valleys. Indeed, it's as if we're at the airport. And there we are on that conveyor belt that takes us from one terminal to the other, from one set of gates to the other, and we're dragging the baggage along. And yet, unlike the conveyor belt at the airport, where at some point there's a place where you stop and you step off, this conveyor never, ever ends. And as if the sickness itself, whatever it may be, is not enough, then there's also the stigma that is assigned to it by the rest of us who are working out of our ignorance or our naivete. And so the suffering takes on a double measure because of the manner in which we're forced to hide, to protect, and to deflect. It was an old mentor of mine, Dr. David Cotton, a man who coached me decades ago as I was stepping into being a pastor. He told me, and I shared this with a number of you, he said, Matthew, he said, you will never lack an audience if you preach on forgiveness or suffering. And I have found that to be so true throughout the years. Suffering is real. Every single one of us experiences it to some degree or another. Some of you today have come in, your hearts are full, your souls are bursting. Others of you have, in effect, crawled in these doors to gather in this place because the weight of the world is on your soul. And for those of us with mental illness, it is a weight that seems to never go away. And people ask me, why suffering? I've studied this for many years. It's been a pet interest of mine. And the realities are, as we've already established in these recent weeks, the rebellion of Genesis 3, where first of man raised his fist and flipped God off and declared his own independence has brought upon all of the created order the trauma with which we deal. And so it is, we suffer, we languish in the day to day, some more so than others. There's no doubt that sin has brought a curse upon our existence, and we deal with it moment by moment with every breath. And we will until the day we die. And then for those who are regenerate, it will be done. And those who are not regenerate, it will continue on a level that is unfathomable to us today. And yet, it glorifies God, this suffering. And so as we've already established from the Gospel of John, chapter 9, we've seen it already a few times. Here you have Jesus and his disciples making their way into Jerusalem. You know the drill by now. They see a man born blind. The disciples say to Jesus, "Rabbi, what sin did this man or his parents commit that he was born blind?" And Jesus says, "There's no sin here. This is so that the works of God might be on display." You see, suffering can be used for the glory of God. For the glory of God. And we learn that while in general terms our suffering is because of the rebellion and the curse that has ensued, we cannot be so absolute as to say it is because of this reason or that reason, but what we can know, it's for his glory. For the works of God to be on display in full force in time and space to a watching broken world. And then I have to just simply say, when asked, why do I have this clinical depression? Why do I have this borderline personality issue? Why do I have this dissociative disorder issue? Why do I have this PTSD? I have to say, with all honesty, I don't know why you have that. I don't know. And I would be lying to you if I had some absolute answer. As if I had the mind of God. I know that all suffer because of the fall. And I know God is glorified. But why you have that, I don't know. But in the face of it all, there is hope. You see, David, when he says, "I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I walk in the deepest, darkest valley," this land of gloom, like thick darkness, like deep shadow without any order, where light is as thick as darkness, as Job says. David tells us, "Walk through the valley of the shadow of death, but you are with me. You are with me." And we ask ourselves, how can David say that? How does he know? Is God really with us? And I would submit to you on a general way, for sure God is with us. The common grace of a merciful God allows even the rain to fall on the wicked. Of course he's with all of us in some merciful measure or another. But what David is speaking to is an intimacy rooted in the redemptive purposes of a holy God. You see, it is David who personally attests to this special relationship, not just the general chicken soup for the soul spirituality that one could have, but a special relationship with the Most High God. So David would testify in Psalm 62, verse 1, one of my favorite passages in this scripture, "My soul finds rest in God alone. My salvation comes from him." And then even in the first line of Psalm 23, we see that famous refrain, "The Lord is my shepherd," or as we've established from this platform here before, literally, more precisely, "The Lord Yahweh is shepherding me." And how powerful is that as a reminder that we have no recourse in our lives other than to respond to the redemptive movement and mercy of God. And David has done that. And so then when he says, "You are with me," it is a clarion declaration. that he's not alone in the midst of that shadowy valley. And for those of us who suffer and yet are in Christ, the same can be said. We are not alone in the shadowy valley. I want to close with three truths and then an invitation to watch the screens. Three truths and then an invitation to watch the screens. You might write these three truths down. They're very simple. They're very simple. And the first truth is this: God in Christ is near you as you suffer. God in Christ is near you as you suffer. And so it is, David would pen in Psalm 34, verses 17 and 18, these words: when the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears. The Lord delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. God in Christ is near you in your suffering. Another truth, a second truth is this: we have an eternal hope because of Christ. We have an eternal hope because of Christ. That same Romans 8 that we have referenced, which speaks of the great calamity that has fallen upon the creative order, where the creation was subjected to futility because of sin. That same chapter, verse 23, also says, and not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, that is, those of us who are in Christ, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. We have this hope that this story in which we find ourselves with all of the suffering and pain, it's not the end of the story. There will be a day when things change. Indeed, the Apostle Paul tells us in Philippians 3, just dear Philippians, we spent so much time there this time last year. Dear Philippians 3, verse 20, these words, these wonderful words right here, he says, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, in Christ we have this hope. In Christ we have this hope that never fails. Listen to me, dear ones. This side of heaven, you may not experience healing for the body or the mind, but you will have the God of help at your side and the God of hope going before you. The God of help at your side and the God of hope going before you. And then the third truth is very simple, and it flows right out of these others. Revelation chapter 21. By the way, God willing, here in June, we're going to start a 7-week exploration of the 7 churches of Revelation. Revelation chapter 21, verse 4. It says, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. You see, God in Christ is near us in our suffering. And we have an eternal hope because of Christ. And thirdly, God will make all things new for those saved by Christ. And that includes you and all of your mental anguish. Pay attention to the screens here behind me. Thank you.
There is a far kingdom ways from here, beyond the storm and the sea. There will be no need of darkness and none for tears when that far kingdom I see. There's a river we will know, ever clear and ever full, from the fount that overflows in the light of the King. And when we drink it, we will find that this joy of a foe will ever rise, and it'll rise on in the kingdom, in the kingdom. There is a far kingdom on the other side of the glass, and by a faint light we see. Still there is more gladness, longing for the sight than to behold or be filled by anything. There's a river we will know, ever clear and ever full, from the fount that overflows in the light of the King. And when we drink it, we will find that this joy ever full will ever rise, and it'll rise on in the kingdom, in the kingdom. There is a far, far kingdom there at the end of the sea, where they
so Father, when we're in the dark valley, may we never lose sight of the fact that for those of us in Christ, we're not alone. You are there. So may we lean into this Jesus. May we respond to his plea to walk with him by faith and find that in the midst of all the turmoil of time and space, you, God, are our faithful help and our hope, our all in all. We love you. We need you. Thank you that you're there when the shadows are thick and the darkness is haunting. And all of God's people said together, amen. I love you, friends. Take care. Have a great week.